Right on. It's so good to have, my goodness, the opportunity to share a little bit about what it is that we do in good old Troy, Missouri. How many have been in Troy, Missouri before? Come on, look at the anointing in the room. That's powerful. Amen. Hey, my name is Jesse Quiroz, as Pastor Michael mentioned, and we had the opportunity to call Troy our home, along with my wife and three kids, ages 18, 16, and 2. Somebody say, surprise, amen. We were 4 years from an empty house, and then we decided to hit the reset button and do it all over again. It's going to be awesome. Hey, I had hair 2 years ago. And so it's all gone now after the third one. It is gone. My wife and I had the opportunity to plant Journey Church 9 years ago this June. And just to let you know about me, I was never somebody that grew up in a churched home. My father is was a Mexican drug dealer. My mom is white. Obviously, I look nothing like my father, because my sister sucked all the skin tone away from our family. She's a thief, so that's why I look like an albino Mexican. Amen. But we grew up, like I said, in a drug dealer's home, and so I had perceptions of life that many people probably didn't have. If you grew up in that world, then you probably understand what I mean. I had images when I was 4 watching my father throw a knife through a guy's hand and it sticking in the coffee table over a bad deal. And my mother decided to do something about it when I was around 4, and she said, we got to go. We lived in South St. Louis at the time, and so we, as a collective unit, I had no idea it was part of this decision, but my father was asked to leave the house and get his life straight. He ended up moving to Moscow Mills, Missouri, which is right just south of Troy, where his mother, my grandmother, owned a special needs residential care facility called Four Seasons Nursing Home in Moscow Mills. And that's where she said, come on and get yourself clean so you can get your family back. They were separated for about a year, and he got clean. He got himself off of drugs, was able to break the addiction in his life, and said, I want my family back, but I can't go back to St. Louis. I can't go back to the networks and the friends that I had. So if possible, let's all move out to Lincoln County. And so that's when I was in second grade, we moved out to Lincoln County. And Troy, Missouri has been what is to us, our family, a community of second chances. My father is still with my mom today. We have a great relationship. God has really set our family free and in a really awesome way. And so we love that community. And so when we had the opportunity to plant a church in Troy, it was our goal to let the DNA of my own story possibly be the DNA of somebody else's story, that they would receive a second chance. And so that's where we opened our doors, with that demographic in mind, families that struggle in those areas. And so we started in the Super 8 Hotel, because that's the best thing Troy has. Every time I have a guest speaker come and I say, I put you at the Super 8, but it's not that kind of Super 8. It's really nice. You just got to trust me. But we started there in the little breakfast nook that they have there with 17 people. And now today, like I said, we get to turn 9 and we've got 750 people that call Journey Church their home. It's a fantastic constituency, but it's a very unique constituency that we have inside of our church. Just about 3 years ago, a police officer interrupted our service. Let me say it this way. An usher came to me in the middle of the worship service and said, there's a police officer outside. He's really upset. He wants to talk to you. How many know that's not what you want to hear in the middle of It's a Good, Good Father, right? And so I go out to the car area, the parking lot, and I saw the police officer. He was actually attending the church and was leaving the church that day. He had never been to our church before, was yelling at his wife and kids, get in the car. I said, get in. They were a little frustrated, confused. And I said, sir, did somebody do something? Did somebody say something that they shouldn't have said? I mean, what can we do? I apologize. If there's something I could do to fix this. And he points at the building and he says, I'm never coming back to this place again. And I was like, what happened? Just please tell me. He goes, this is all I'm going to say. He goes, I've arrested over half the people in that room. Some of them I just arrested just as much as 3 weeks ago. I don't even know how they're still out. I don't even know how they're out and in your church. And I started to laugh in a way. He goes, it's not funny. I go, no, man, I completely understand. Your relationship with them is a little bit different than our relationship with them. But where else would you want them to be other than the house of God, going after a God who can break, how many know, any addiction in anybody's life and take you back to your dream? And so that's happened actually twice. And so we're really excited about what God's doing. We're the greatest church, I believe, for you to ever find if you ever locked your keys in your car, because we got about 15 people that were arrested for auto theft. They can get you right back in that car in just a second. Amen. Amen. It's interesting to note this. Let me just say this. Out of the 750 people, we did a poll in our church recently, and 70% of our church had zero church background before attending our church. And that's extremely rare if you understand church planning. It's extremely rare because we experience a lot today of what I call church transfer growth. You know, where people get tired of one place and then somebody else comes in and they're promising to be better than the other. And we just decided we're not going to go after any church people. We really want to hit the streets and see what we can do to steal people from Satan's church. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, the newspaper did an article on us just about 2 years ago, and the title of the article was Journey Church Reaches the People Nobody Wants. That was the title of the article. And I couldn't have thought that it really couldn't have been any more complimentative. I absolutely love that. I believe that that's what God has called all of us to do in the kingdom of God, is go and reach the people that nobody wants. I want to take a look and kind of kick our talk here off with Matthew chapter 28. You know it. I'm certain you can say it a whole lot better than I can. And it says this, then Jesus came to them and said, first let me just say this. How many know this is some of the last words that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven? And how many know last words are important? Amen. I'm not saying all of his words aren't important, but last words are important. Then Jesus came to them and said, here's some of his last words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, you could say that. You probably quoted that, preached it a whole lot better than I could. I love reading this. I love saying this scripture. Every time I see this, there are two things, two words that jump out in my mind when reading this very famous passage that I believe need to be two of the very primary focuses of every local church if they want to reach the people that nobody wants. And it's this: go and grow. I believe those are the two most important focuses that a church has been called to do. And I believe this is two words that could be packaged together to be a focus of what Jesus was saying here in one of his last statements to the disciples that were to ever be recorded in the Bible here, that he was having said is go and grow. Go to them and grow them. Jesus is saying go to the people of the world and grow the people of the world. How many know it's not one or the other? I mean, no, evangelism isn't necessarily a gift. It's a command. You know, I've met people before that have said, well, you know, we understand what you're doing, but we would rather have quality over quantity. I mean, know what I'm talking about. I've never heard that before. You know what I think is that real fishermen want both. And how many know Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls you and I to be fishers of men. It's not one or the other to me. It's both and. I want quality and I want quantity. We should want and desire to build the focuses of our ministries to be the same. God's kingdom demands, through the lens of scripture, it can't be argued, a culture of going and growing. How many know our sending capacity should be as strong as our seeding capacity? You get what I'm trying to say. Meaning these, go and grow, must be the focuses of every local church that carries with it the heart of God's kingdom. We should all be part of an outreach church, a church that reaches out to the lost world that sits around them. And so I want to give you some practices, if you would, because I really thought hard on what it is that I could say and share with you. And I thought, you know, maybe to talk about the hows and give some creative ideas. And, you know, because we all love to network in creative ideas. But I think we can accomplish that easily at round tables and within people in our own churches. I want to talk about what makes up the skeletal structure of a church that has a successful reach into its community. So let's talk about that in that context, some strategy end of it, how to become an outreach church. It's kind of a bad title. I wish I would have changed it a little bit. I should have called it how to create and maintain a culture of outreach in your church or in your organization. And the first one is this: if it's not in your mission, the people will miss it. If it's not in your mission, your people will miss it. You know, I've always been told that every organization, every church should have a vision and it should have a mission. When I started out in ministry, I had no idea what the difference was between the two. I always got confused. What's the difference between a vision statement and a mission statement? I've learned a vision is what God has put you in your area to do. Your vision statement should define your purpose, why you are there, what it is that can be defined as the purpose to which you are present in your community. And a mission is how you accomplish that purpose. So if the vision is the why, the mission is the what and the how. It is how you accomplish that purpose. Your church should have inside of its mission a definition. If you desire to allow outreach to become a big part, if you desire to mobilize your people to get out into the world around them, into their neighborhoods, into their workplaces, how many of you, one of the worst things we can do is only call ministers those that work in the church? How many of you, we are all ministers. Every single person is a minister. We should encourage everyone to be part of our mission and ensure that our mission is defined inside of the Great Commission. It should be, and many of you may have great missions. Many of you already may have mission statements and visions that fit within the mold of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and outreach. But let me say it this way: your mission should be regularly seen and heard by your people. Do your people know your mission statement? Can they quote it to me? If I were to go to them and say, what's the mission statement of your church? What is the vision statement of your church? Do they know it at a level that you do? There should always be an audible and visual connection to your mission. It's not just something that should be seen on the back page of a bulletin or on the front page of a annual business meeting report during financial meetings. The vision and mission should be seen regularly, routinely brought up. One thing we've tried to do in seeing how important it is to ensure that the mission statement and the vision statement of our church to be seen regularly in front of our people is, man, we painted that thing right on a wall. We went and bought wallpaper and put visual connections to it. When you walk into our church, we want you to know, without us even saying a word, this is who we are and this is what we are all about. We want you to see it. I'm telling you, with a world to us spilling into hell and damnation by the minute in incalculable numbers, how many know you and I doing something about it should be a primary piece of why we exist as an organization. We want to keep the heart of the Great Commission, our mission, which is really all of our missions, right, in front of the church body that he's put us to be steward over. So put it on your church walls. Put it regularly in your sermons. Print it, paint it, everywhere you can go. Say it, sing it, because a mission directs. A mission defines. A mission develops and creates motivation and momentum from within your organization, because a mission will motivate your people. I assure you that. Creating and maintaining a culture of outreach in your church demands that you regularly put your mission out there so your people know it. Number two, creating and maintaining a culture of outreach in your community demands that we empower opportunity. Empower opportunity. Let me say it this way. I believe that most of the creativity in a church is bottlenecked with the senior pastor. I mean, I live that life for myself because I used to have the mindset that, well, I'm the mouthpiece of God, and so I've got to be the one to create all that we do as the organization. And man, have I learned that's one of the biggest mistakes. I realized that I was becoming more frustrated. I had more pressure put on me than I ever could. But when I started to share that load with other people and bring people around me, that's when I found that people that God has put in the seats, people that don't have a speaking gift, people, man, I'm telling you, that they're sitting the second to last row in the church, have more potential to create from within your organization than most of us would ever give them credit for. I assure you, there's a miracle in your house, no matter who it is. There's a miracle. I believe the greatest ideas for your church are already in your church. And I'm not downplaying the importance of creating networking and conferences like this, because I love conferences like this, idea sharing from outside organizations. But the greatest ideas for your organization are more than likely sitting in the hearts of the people already in your church. Seek those out. Empower opportunity by calling an interest meeting and say, do you like to create? Let's just create an interest meeting on a Sunday night and call it, how can we best reach our community? And we would love it. If you've got some creative ideas on how to reach our local community, come 6 o'clock. We're going to put some donuts and coffee in the place. Let's just talk and strategize. I promise you, some of the greatest ideas will come from those types of settings. Seek those out in your church, those in your organization who have a niche for creativity, who have a niche for innovation. Put them in a room just for the sole purpose, again, of just asking the question, how can we reach our community? We did that inside of our church, and one of the greatest ideas, you have that picture of that gymnasium right there, one of the greatest ideas that really ever came from our church is this right here. It's called Night Court. You know, in light of Ferguson, with what happened in Ferguson, everybody was so rocked in this community and the communities around and abroad. And how many know that it was a national, worldwide attention? I was in Jamaica just a couple of weeks, months ago, preaching a pastor's conference. They were like, how's it like over there in Ferguson? I mean, it's a worldwide attention there. And it was one of those things where we were so heartbroken by it. We were like, what can we do to ensure that something like that does not happen inside of our communities or even in this community ever again? And we started to think, what can we proactively do? And so we started to bring people together in our church, and somebody named Mandy came up with an idea that we thought was one of the greatest ideas. I wish she wouldn't have. It was such a good idea. I wish she wouldn't have said it in public of our church. I wish she would have just told me secretly so that I could take all the credit for it from the platform when I promote it. But I'm telling you, it was so good. She's like, you know what? She goes, no matter what side of the aisle you view Ferguson, whether you view it from the eyes of Michael Brown or from the eyes of Darren Wilson, the police officer, she said this, one thing we can't argue is, had Darren Wilson and Michael Brown known each other in a positive manner before anything went down, had they been put in an opportunity where they could share life together in a recreational capacity, where they could celebrate each other, and had they known each other before, she goes, we can't guarantee everything, but I will guarantee you this, I believe that would have never happened. And I thought, man, that's a really great idea. She goes, well, what if we got the troubled youth in our community? She goes, the schools know them, the police know them. What if we got them and put them in the gymnasium at the school and got them just to play dodgeball with police officers, to where they can learn each other and be able to celebrate? I said, you know, that's a good idea. I know a lot of troubled youth that would love to throw a dodgeball at the face of a police officer. And I know there's a lot of police officers that would love to throw a dodgeball at the face of a troubled student. How many know what I'm talking about? How many pastors want to do that in the name of Jesus? Just throw somebody. And so we brought that to the attention of the superintendent's office, and we said, we'd like to do this. And they were so blown away. And this is the third one we did. We see 150 students came into there. They just did it yesterday. Camp Avery, which is a juvenile delinquent center, just brought all their students into there. The farm out in Winfield, they brought all their students. These are kids already incarcerated that they have put into these gymnasiums just to be able to share life with our sheriff's department and our local city police. And remember, I saw one student, he just looked all tattooed and carved up, and you know, just one of those people that we would call the people nobody wants. I said, "Did you have a good time tonight?" And he said, "Man, I had a really great time." And he stopped and he pointed at one of the police officer, he said, "Can I just tell you, I hated that man." He goes, "Until tonight." And I thought, you know what, that's why we're doing it. How many know that idea didn't come from me? That idea came from somebody sitting, and Mandy sits second to last row of the church inside of our, there's a miracle already in your house, just in power opportunity. How many know Jesus gives us in the Great Commission the why and the what? Like, he tells us why we are to go to the world, right? I mean, it's God's will that none should perish, right? Second Peter. Like, we should never not see the heart of God for that. That's the why. He created people, and he tells us the what. Go and preach the gospel. Go and get the gospel out to the world. But notice that he never tells us how. He doesn't say how to do it. He doesn't say go to this person's house, and after that, then go to this city. There was no how by God. I believe that Jesus left the how up to the disciples to figure out. The people in your church, hear me, are creators. I believe he's left the how up to you and I, how we are supposed to reach our communities. The people in your church are creators. Why? Because God made them that way. The people in your church are innovators because God made them that way. I'm not talking about just staff and leaders. I'm also talking about the person in the pew, made in their Father's image, made in their Father's likeness to create. And when we empower opportunity for our people to create, we are truly doing our job as pastors and leaders. And it's our job as pastors and leaders to equip, to empower the saints for the what? Work of the ministry, to green light the ideas, not come up with all the ideas. We're there to equip them, to green light all the ideas for the work of the ministry that God put in their heart for their church. They love their church just as much as you do. The problem is, so many times, that is not the culture of our churches. Again, the creativity's bottleneck. Empower opportunity. Let me say it again. The greatest idea that would cause your local church to explode with growth could very well be sitting in the heart of the person sitting in your pews, completely untapped. Empower opportunity. Number three, creating and maintaining a culture of outreach in your church and organization demands that we build every God idea into a system that promotes consistency. I believe that a successful church that is successful in their reach into their community has phenomenal, successful systems that are consistent. As a matter of fact, I believe the reason that we don't see change in our communities is because there are not consistently implemented systems in our communities that surround the message of the gospel. You know, in a police hotspot or a ghetto or a tough area, what's most consistent? Who are the most consistent people? It's the drug dealer. It's the prostitute, right? Every Thursday night, same street corner. Every Friday night, same street corner. Every Saturday night, same street corner. Ready with passion to make the impact on their communities that they have in their heart to create. And churches are not that consistent. You know, we'll do an outreach here and there, but we don't stay and we don't stick to what it is that we do. Sometimes it makes me second guess and think that maybe outreaches in churches are more for us to scratch an itch that we're doing something than actually trying to change a community. Why is the world more consistent with their message and their commitment to our neighborhoods than the local church is? Again, I believe our outreaches are more like one-hit wonders. And how many know one-hit wonders don't change communities? I've done a one-hit wonder outreach at a place in Troy before, and great things happened. We had inflatables, we painted kids' faces and all that type of stuff, but we never went back. How many know that community didn't experience change, but they would have had we kept coming back. And so that's what we decided we need to do. So we've just targeted, pinpointed a neighborhood or two and called that area like, that's what we're going to own. We're going to be there. We're going to make a consistent presence there. We got this idea from a church in Los Angeles called the Dream Center. And I believe it's one of the most phenomenal churches that reach out in an incredible community. Here's what I mean. Get that picture of Echo Park. This is a picture of Echo Park in Los Angeles. This is where this church started 23 years ago. Now, Echo Park in Los Angeles, if you're familiar with the Los Angeles area, 23 years ago, sat inside of the top 10. They were actually number 9 of the worst crime rate reported cities in the United States of America. There's a place in Echo Park, it's right there, it's that real dark place in the middle, it's a lake. They've drained that lake every year, there's bodies at the lake and all kinds of other stuff I don't even want to mention from this platform inside of that lake. That was the community there. And there's a city right there that just needed the gospel. Those were the most consistent people. Again, the drug dealers, the prostitutes, the people making negative impacts. And churches would come maybe, well, I don't know, once every 9 months just to do an outreach or so. But this church 23 years ago decided, we're not going to try and just reach the entire Los Angeles area. We're just going to try and reach Echo Park. And so they went in and they decided to be there as consistent as a drug dealer was. They did outreaches every Saturday. They reached out to kids, adults, families, prostitutes. They tried to do everything they possibly could to consistently make a presence inside of that. Their goal was to be a church that never slept. 24/7, 365, they wanted to make a presence in Echo Park. And it took a while. It took processes. It took systems. It took consistency to do that. Can I tell you today, I was looking at this on real estate statistics here, and this was put also in a magazine called Curbed LA, that today, 23 years later, Echo Park was named the top 100 places to live in the United States with a median house sale price of $813,000. Why is that? Why is there such a change that you went from being on the top 10 of the worst crime-rated reported cities in the country to 23 years later, you're in the top 100 places to live in the United States? Why? Because a church decided to stay. They created a system, and they were consistent with it. Create a system that helps you stay. I mean, no, that right there's a whole nother workshop on process. But you know what I've learned is that there's the promise, and then there's the process to the promise, right? There's the finish line, but then there's the race that leads to it. And I'm one of those people that I hate process. Ugh, I hate it. I'm just an idea guy. I would just like to say the idea and just let it just magically appear. Anybody like me, right? But that's me. I don't like the details so much. But you know what I've learned is that details are as important, if not more important, than the idea itself. Process is so important to make sure that the promise happens. Many visionaries hate process too. Craig Rochelle, pastor of Life Church out of Oklahoma City, says this, that we so often underrate the importance of systems when God, if you look at the fabric and fiber of the Bible, is a systematic God. He created a solar what? System, right? A system by way the world functions. Nothing in this world can successfully function without a system. And we will never be successful in our attempts to reach out and change our communities unless there is a system behind it. And that's what we've really learned about our night court outreach that we do at the school. And most churches have told us, we've never heard about the night courts because it's not for the church. It's literally so that we can go in. Even people in our church have been like, how can I volunteer? It's like, no, you don't understand. It's not for us to intervene. We really want to create a relationship between the officers of our community and the troubled students of our community and the teachers and faculty of our community. We just want to facilitate it. But we had to sit down and create a system. And they told us this fall that KSDK and Fox 2 News are going to come out and do a whole conference, like news conference on it, superintendent, super jazz, just to be able to say, this is what we're doing in our community. Can I tell you this? Journey Church is going to get no credit for it. We don't want any credit for it. We just want to be a mechanism by which our community can experience incredible change. Let me tell you this. System creates success. Without a plan, you will never see your purpose. You know, I think about how important systems are and how important plans are. After you get somebody to give you a God idea, what can we do to make that work? And what can we do to make it work at a level where we don't quit doing it, where we feed it and it can maintain? I think about how important a plan is when I look at the difference between Moses and Joshua. I'm not discounting Moses at all. He's one of the greatest leaders to ever walk the earth. But I'm looking at the difference between Moses and Joshua in their personality. Moses wandered with a million people in the desert for 40 years, right? And it was very interesting. And when you look at the personality of Joshua, Joshua was more of a detail-oriented person. He was more about process. He was more about plans. He was more about the systems that is going to take the people of Israel into the promised land. He was concerned with the process more than he was even the promise. And I think this is so interesting. You know that scripture in Joshua chapter 1? And it says this. You kind of see the baton here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. You know, I was reading that, and I believe the Lord was showing me that two of the most overlooked words inside of that scripture are found right there in the middle of the page, a little bit to the right, and it's the words, get ready. Get ready. Create a plan, Joshua. Create a strategy. How are you going to get there? How are you going to overcome the obstacles that are standing in your way to push forward to the promise? Get ready. How can we do this? What system are you going to put in place? And you see all these details that follow that, all these things that maybe would cause a more visionary person when they're reading the rest of Joshua 1 to kind of get bored a little bit. But God is in the details, showing the importance of how important details are, how important systems are. Stephen Covey says this, your systems are perfectly designed to get the results you are getting. Everything that you are receiving in the context of results is a part of a system that you already have in your church. One thing we've really learned at Journey Church is to understand that people not just need to see the idea, not just need to see the mission, not just see the vision, but they need to see what's expected of them to be part of that mission and to be part of that vision. So we've created a handbook. Anybody that ever wants to be involved in our outreach programs, we tell them, listen, this just isn't a one-hit wonder thing. This is what's expected of you before you sign on. We need you to see the importance of your faithfulness and your consistency in this, because we're going to put you in a neighborhood where they need to know that you're willing to stay more than the drug dealer's willing to stay, that your message is more important than the prostitute, that you are there for them. And how many know it's the people that make a presence in your life are the ones that really you see care about your life. I mean, I've learned that as a pastor. You know, I've given up just trying to find the right words to say to people who may have, God forbid, lost a loved one or going through a horrible time. You know, and that may sound a little callous, but the reason I say that is they're never going to remember what I said anyway. Anybody remember what anybody said to you after you lost a loved one? Nobody remembers anything that was said to them, but you do remember who was there. You remember the people that were in your living room. You remember the people that were around you. You remember the people that called. And that's what we want to do. We want to ensure that they are there. The ministry of presence is so important. So we communicate those expectations, because communicating expectations is key. Communicated expectations and role functions are so important for a volunteer in your organization, because they can see a metric, if you would, by which they can grade their effectiveness. I think sometimes we ask people to sign up for a ministry, sign up for involvement, and they don't know whether or not they're doing a good job or a bad job. So what we've done is we've created a metric by which they can know whether or not I'm doing a good job or a bad job. And that metric is found in just the expectations. If you're supposed to be there every Saturday for 6 months, and let's just say that's the only, and when you show up, this particular area of volunteer, your role is to take the wires from the sound system and plug it into the soundboard and plug the soundboard in the generator and push play on the music. Maybe that's your job, and that's all that's expected of you. There's the metric. And you'll know, am I doing a good job? Well, are you showing up? Are you doing your role? Make sure that your expectations are communicated to your people by which they can grade their effectiveness. And it's a way by which you can hold them accountable and reward them for what it is that they're doing. If I could kind of wrap up this talk here, and I certainly pray it's been helpful so far, I would just say this, because there may be churches here, specifically in church planting worlds, and I can relate to this, who the budgets may not necessarily seem to equal what it is that you desire to do. Can I tell you, I can relate to that so, so well. When you reach the people that nobody wants, especially at the beginning, you get the offerings nobody wants. Like zero. You know what I'm saying? And we just had this desire. And this, you know, I just found myself so frustrated because you'd see this church doing that and this church doing that. You're like, man, I can't afford that. And the Lord just spoke to me and he said this, just start with what you have. And I'll make up for what you don't have. You know, what we've learned is when you reach the people nobody wants, he'll give you the people that everybody wants. And the reason I say that is you have the picture of this guy. This guy right here is 4-time World Series champion, Daryl Strawberry. And this is him speaking in our church in Troy. Not by my invitation. This was just done this past year. And we went out as a church, like I said, June of 2009, and we just are opening our doors to every possible reject society has. And we're starting to see that. And I found out, forgive me for this, some of you may have already known this, but I was sitting there for a creative meeting the next year. Our church had been about a year old. And I saw Daryl Strawberry sitting there eating a panini from St. Louis Bread Co. And I'm staring at him in a weird way because it's Daryl Strawberry. I'd never been that close to somebody like that. And I'm sitting there with our creative guys and I'm like, they're like, what are you looking at? I'm like, that's Daryl Strawberry right over there. And they're like, who's Daryl Strawberry? These guys are 21. They don't know the game. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh my gosh. I'm like, this guy's a legend right over here. I was like, I didn't know he lived in this community. And watching his fall from where he was, this is a guy, I mean, they just did a whole documentary on him from 30 for 30 at ESPN. I mean, it's a guy who's sitting in the playoffs and he's just more focused on his dealer that's in the stands than he is the actual game that he's playing. I mean, it's just incredible. But I found out that this is that his wife, his family's from here, and he went from just this place where he's living and sleeping on floors and apartments, just running from this addiction, and he ended up finding Jesus. And was attending a church on the Rock in St. Peter's, just to heal and overcome and regrow in his faith. And he said while he was there, and this is, you know, this is kind of the after story, while he was there, God gave him a heart and a desire to go and speak and start sharing his story with churches. And he was doing that at Church on the Rock. He said he would share at a class or he'd share at a Wednesday night service or give his testimony every now and then, but he had never gone outside the walls of the church to go and speak to other churches. This is in 2010, and he's about ready to be debuted on The Celebrity Apprentice. And I was like, I want this guy. So anyway, fast forward. I'm sitting there, and I see this guy at Bread Co. I have no idea that this is what's going on in his heart. I have no idea he was even a Christian. I was one of those people. I was like, there's Daryl Strawberry. I want him in our church. You know what I'm saying? I don't even care what you say. I just want people to say, hey, there's Daryl Strawberry in our church. You know, it's just one of those thoughts. And so, you know, if he starts saying weird stuff, just cut his mic off and I'll just point to him. There's Daryl Strawberry in our church. Isn't that awesome? But I just created a big ask. I just said, hey, I want Daryl Strawberry to come to church. So I ended up contacting a few people that I knew of the ministry over there at Church in Rock. And I said, would you come and speak at our church? He had never been given an opportunity to be invited to speak at a church before. And so he accepted that. And in 2010, he came and spoke at our church. This isn't that picture. But he came and spoke at our church. Our church exploded from that moment on. And after that, he fell so in love with our church that he's come back 3 times since. His wife comes regularly now. And they're just so blessed at the level that they are. And he came and he called me just, no big deal, Dare Strawberry calling me, no big deal. But he called me last year and he goes, hey, just had you on my mind and my heart, was praying for you. He goes, I know you're trying to start a dream center, and what that is we're starting a dream center in Troy. It's a 24/7 substance abuse recovery program just for men that will launch here in just 2 weeks. In Troy. It's the first one in Lincoln County. And he knew I was trying to do that. And he goes, I want to let you know I'm going to come out there. Let's do a big fundraising banquet. Let's call it Night of Dreams. I'm going to come out there. He goes, you're not going to pay for me to fly. I'm going to pay for myself to fly. Don't put me in a hotel. I'll pay for it. Don't pay for me to come and speak. He goes, I'm going to come to you with a check. And he came and he helped us raise, just in that one night, $50,000. It was insane, just for a substance abuse recovery home. And since then, we've been able to raise another $50,000 for that. Can I tell you, I'm not here to brag on it, because this has nothing to do with my abilities. But I had a conversation with him right before he came on the stage, and I was like, why are you here? Like, why are you in Troy, Missouri? Troy, Missouri. Why are you here? This makes no sense. You could be anywhere else. And his wife was saying, you don't understand, like you're one of the first churches, and I know it's just Troy, but it meant a lot for us because we kind of got to get our feet wet, and what it was like to speak publicly, and this really speaking ministry really started in Troy. And I said, oh, that's really cool, so you're just coming here to honor it. And he interrupted his wife, no, that's not why I'm here. He goes, I'm here because I love what you do. He says, you reach the people that nobody wants. You reach the people who are just like me. And he goes, and I love that focus. And he goes, and I want to support and get behind a focus like that. That's why I'm here. Let me tell you this. When you reach the people that nobody wants, how many know God will give you the people that everybody wants to come and just endorse what it is that you are doing? So I just want to encourage you in that. You know what I've learned, and I'll kind of close with this, the Dream Center in Los Angeles, which is a really great ministry. Today, they've bought in a hospital. It's 12 floors where people come and live 24/7. 12 floors of a hospital that they bought. They feed 30,000 people a week through their feeding programs. The scope of outreach that they do in the context of human trafficking and homelessness is just, it's just to be honored in a really incredible way. And when you talk to the pastor who started it all, he'll tell you this: where did a feeding program that starts with, that feeds 30,000 people every week start? He says it started when they had 17 people in their church. And he said, and they had a heart to do a feeding program, and they disqualified themselves from being a good feeding program because you only got 17 people. We got no money. And so they disqualified it. And God says, what do you have? How many know sometimes that's the best question God's going to ask you? Isn't that what he asked Moses? What do you got in your hand right there? And watch what I can do with what it is you disqualify to do great things. And he said, what do you have? And he's like, oh, what do you mean? You know, what do you have in your fridge? What do your people have in their fridge? And so they would just take food from their own fridge. And sometimes, he goes, they would only have 2 brown grocery bags a week. And they'd put a little sign up, that magic marker on a poster board that would be outside their street corner sidewalk that said, food available today till we run out. Two bags, obviously. It's going to run after the first person comes. He's like, but that's where it started. We just did what we could, and God just starts to network you in to bigger and better resources down the road to where you'll be able to do what it is you never dreamed you could do. How many know what I'm talking about? God can do incredible things. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, if that's all right, and just pray a prayer blessing over every church here, and I appreciate so much the opportunity to be able to stand here and speak into your life. Father, I thank you so much for this moment. I thank you, God, for every church family represented in this room, and even outside of this room, God, a part of this V18 conference. Lord, I just pray that you would bless every church, every leader, every staff member, every volunteer dream team member, God, that you would bless them beyond capacity. God, bless them, Lord, with the opportunities to shake their communities. God, to get the message of the gospel out to the lost and hurting that sit outside their walls. I pray this now. And Father, that they would know this prayer wouldn't just be echoed one time, God, that they would know I'm going to pray this prayer alongside them every day outside of this room, just believing for you to do great things through them in their ministries. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. I think you're going to take a few minutes of questions, and that'd be awesome. You know, I'm one of those people that really believe some of the greatest leaders in a community are the worst speakers on a platform. And to me, again, it just comes down to the culture of empowerment that you would allow around just even one or two. I'm certain even in a small church, let's say there's 15 people that may belong to a small community. There may be three people in that community if you were just to have an interest meeting on a Sunday night and go, hey, we're going to have 2 hours of just what can we do to reach our local church, or I'm sorry, our local community. Let's come up with some ideas and let's make this happen, right? One killer one may come out. You Anchored Hope just did an awesome one for Christmas with this resale, affordable Christmas thing. Like, that was one of the most incredible ideas that just came out of, I'm certain, a team and you and your team being able to do that. And so really, it's the idea. And you don't got to be this big speaker to get an idea out of somebody. It's just empowering that opportunity. I hope that helps. Because you never know what will come out of those conversations, you know. Yeah, if this, obviously getting the endorsement, you know, of a leader is super important behind it, you know, and I think that's part of the strategy inside of it. And that, you know, that's kind of the get ready part of Joshua 1, is take that strategy to prayer. You know, God, who in our leadership can I go to and get this endorsement? You know what I'm saying? And if you get the endorsement of a leader, then you're probably going to get the endorsement of a dollar or two being allocated toward that project, toward that need. And I think bottom line, what people want to see is results. And results inspire more than the greatest sermon. So anytime, we just did something just last night, actually, in our church, is we just asked the big question, who in our church is a parent of a special needs child? And so we found out that, you know, there's 17 families inside of our church that have a special needs child. So we just went and appreciated them that night and said, we're going to just take you to dinner. So we got them to the church last night, and then we rented a limo bus and then took them to Stone Summit in Wentzville and documented the whole thing. And we're going to show our church this tomorrow. And I can't tell you how inspired our church will be just by seeing us do something for somebody other than ourselves. And I think, you know, you can even find a person that is stalemate, doesn't want to do anything. You know, I'm not going to go reach somebody on the street corner, but you just never know what creative idea may be put in front of them after you show the results of something that they weren't a part of that will motivate them to want to be part of what you're doing the next time. Because we're going to show this, our special needs parent appreciation night tomorrow. And we're going to say, who wants to be part of our next appreciation night where we're going to just appreciate single parents? And there's going to be a whole lot of people like, I want to be part of that because I just saw what you did. I want to make an impact like that. And so it's just fine. And all these, like I said, I don't come up with them. Like, I wish I did. I wish I could take credit. I really could have taken credit for all of it because you don't know any of those people. But you know what I'm saying? It's just, it comes from the people, and it's awesome. Yeah.
Got time for one or two more.
Yeah.
Contact information for them. I'm totally always available. Use the resources.